She's a young mother, Jewish, 35 years of age, two kids, and she wakes up every morning in a little settlement on the outskirts of Babylon, 60 miles from modern-day Baghdad. The year 570 BC. Can you step back to 570 BC with me? Jewish mother, 35 years old, two kids, wakes up in a settlement just outside of Baghdad. She is an exile. She's captive from Jerusalem, a city that had been wiped off the map some 16 years earlier. When the Babylonians came, her brothers were killed in the fight. Her father, her mother died in the fires that engulfed the city of Jerusalem. Her temple, the point of worship, had been reduced to rubble. And she was marched with her husband and two small children to Babylon. 900 miles away, that's about 72 days of travel in inhospitable circumstances. She doesn't think she's ever going to see home again. And a tear slips down her cheek. There's no home to go back to. When she was growing up, she was pretty sure what her life would look like. And this wasn't it. Every night there was a voice in her head, every night, that whispered, "I shouldn't be here. How did this ever come upon us? I should be in Jerusalem, my home. I should raise my kids in the shadow of the temple. I should have the hopes that the generations who have gone before me have had. I should have a future. My kids need a future. Shouldn't life be better than this?" Are you with me so far? Shouldn't life be better than this? Hey, you don't have to go to Babylon to feel that way. Somebody woke up this morning and they thought, shouldn't life be better than this? When the Babylonians came, life ran off its tracks and dreams were scattered about like rotting fruit, and Jerusalem was a ghost town all of a sudden, covered in dust and char and rubble, and the very few people who remained in Jerusalem dwelt in hovels and ruins under persecution and great poverty. And the young mother can remember the once proud temple and the beautifully robed priests and the great feasts and celebrations and the songs, all their songs, all the songs of Zion. Not all of the Psalms in the Bible are from the times of King David. Some of them were written by the exiles in Babylon. Let me read a portion of one to you, Psalm 137, 1 through 4. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors required of us songs, our tormentors in mirth saying, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" You capture the reality of what was going on for this mother, 35 years old, in captivity in Babylon. Back in Jerusalem, a prophet by the name of Jeremiah is living in the ruins. He had warned them that these things were going to happen, but no one would listen. And yet, from the ashes of Jerusalem, while the people are away in exile, the Spirit of God moves him to write to this shattered and scattered people in captivity, 900 miles away in Babylon. And so God speaks through this prophet Jeremiah, and he makes a stunning promise to those who are in exile. Listen, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans," anyone ever heard this before? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, from all the places I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. A Jewish mother living in a settlement camp could never have imagined this. She could not have dared to believe that God could do this. Her life had taken a hard left turn. She ended up as a captive in Babylon, this daughter of Jerusalem. She knew that life could never be the same, and yet this word comes from Jeremiah in Jerusalem. The word comes to the exiles, God is promising to bring you back. Who could believe it? And maybe you struggle to believe that God has any kind of a redeeming plan for you. Maybe you struggle to believe that God can somehow bring goodness out of the mess, bring grace out of what has been broken. You struggle to believe that your better days could yet be before you. See, the Bible is timeless truth. The stories reveal God to us, a God who is changeless, who is timeless, who is true. We have all been exiles. We have all been disappointed. Or just me. Is there anyone in the room who would say, yes, in the last year, I have suffered a great disappointment? How many in the last month? The last week? Possibly this morning. Disappointment? Distance? Have you felt distance from God? Have you felt like maybe he's not watching as closely as he once did? Have you felt like you've been divorced from his promises? Looking back on maybe what was destroyed or what was decayed or what was delayed, the life that got away, the older I get, and I am getting older, and so are you. Good news. How many of you are in your third trimester right now? Be honest. Third trimester people. If life's about 90 years, how many of you are third trimester? Okay, there are six of us who are honest enough to raise our hands. The others didn't hear me. What is God saying now, right now, to us? Well, three things. Three things I think are so important in this text that we understand. First of all, when you're far away, you're not. Amen. Hang with me, I'll explain it. But when you're far away, you're not. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back from this place. There's something about knowing that God is still working out his plan, and we are still the apple of his eye, even when it feels that we are so distanced from him. Amen. You see, God has no primary address. That's what he showed in the destruction of the temple. When the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, 586 BC, the temple is utterly destroyed. It is left in rubble. It was God saying to the people, I'm done with holding a street address. I'm no longer going to have a mailing address where you can find me at such a place. I'll dwell in the hearts of people, but I'm done with that street address. God no longer lives on Temple Mount somewhere. He is not bound by geography. He is not exclusively the God of the Americans. Don't you know it? If you don't, you need to understand this. We in the Assemblies of God have been around since 2014. We've been here since 2014 too. But anyways, 1914 is when we began. We began with about 280 ministers, Pentecostal ministers, who came together and said, we need to organize for world missions and we need to organize to choose pastors. And we also need to make sure that there's a uniformity in our doctrine so that people can understand and hear us saying what we're saying with one voice. And they came together. It was 1914. And in that council, these 270, that's a small group of people. that 270 people dedicated themselves, and we have the record where they made a declaration, we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to this movement to see the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. That was at the very beginning of the Assemblies of God. Now, here in the United States, we've got about 3.6 million Assemblies of God believers who are gathered in churches like this, 13,000 churches across the United States. So 274, 3.5 million. Not bad. Not bad. But they dedicated themselves to the greatest evangelism the world had ever seen. Do you know what we number now around the world, Assemblies of God congregations in all of the nations? We just passed 80 million. 80 million. Still the fastest growing Protestant movement on the face of the earth. So we see that he is not just the God of the Americas. Our daughter churches around the world have outgrown us by multiplied thousands. He's not the exclusive God of Israel. Anyone who calls on, it doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what their ethnicity is, doesn't matter what they've come out of, what they've experienced, God is there to receive him. The scripture tells us he is not bound by ethnicity. He's not the God of the white man, the black man, or the brown man. He's not to be captive to any political party. He's not bound to our checkered past. No matter what it contains, his grace, his undeserved love and favor flows over every barrier. Just like a 100-year flood over a low bridge, the presence of God, the power of God, the grace of God is overwhelming. God knew where the exiles were. They felt like they were a long, long ways away. He was as close as the mention of his name. They thought, they felt. What we feel and what we think gets us in a lot of trouble. I think this, I feel this. What do you know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't it say that in Romans? Do you know it? When you know it, then you can, any circumstances that come along, you can say, okay, I can find God in the midst of this because I know he's working all things together for my good. What you know makes all of the difference. What you think and what you feel, you have to discount those emotions and those stray thoughts. God knew exactly where they were and what was going on. God knew what they put in their stomachs that morning. God knew what they made with their hands. He counted the tears that they cried at night. God never took his eye off of Israel in exile, and he'll never take his eye off of you. The Bible says he sees the sparrow fall. And God goes where we are. What did he say to them? He planned a visit. I'll come and visit you, he says. Oh, that's always great news to receive, isn't it? Somebody you dearly love says, I'm coming for a visit. We've got 9 grandchildren now. 3 of them are on the mission field with our daughter Lindsay, her husband Moon, and they're coming back to the United States June 1. Let me tell you, we're excited about their visit. It's encouraged our hearts that they're coming, but they're going to be here for a year of itineration. We're going to have them around for a little bit. We've been kind of living on that. We miss them when they're gone. We're coming for a visit. God says, I'm not far away. I'm going to come and visit you. Have you ever wondered if God can find you? I'm in such a mess. I don't even think God sees me now. God never lost you. He never lost sight of you. When Gary went into surgery a couple of days ago, he did not go into surgery outside of the sight, the knowledge, the care, the grace, the touch of the Master. As a matter of fact, we know people have been praying, and we know that there was a surgeon. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not, but there was a surgeon whose hand was guided by the Almighty. There was grace and there was mercy poured out as that surgery was. Gary was not lost in the hospital system. I've been lost at Wake Med. I've been lost in the parking lot. I've been lost in almost every hospital I've ever visited. They change the hallways every 3 years. They take all of the money we give them and they redecorate everything and they change the hallways and they build new wings. And I am total. When I go to Baptist in Winston-Salem, I need to have spiritual discernment, all of the gifts of the Spirit operating in my life just to find my way in. To know you're in the right building. Nah, he wasn't lost. And he's never lost you. He's familiar with the darkest dungeons. He knows the foulest demons out there. He could even call them by name. He is familiar with the most barren place. He's been there on the proudest mountains of our lives. He's familiar with our trouble. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, right? God didn't lose you. He never loses us. How can he be far away? Listen to one Psalm 39. Where shall I go? David writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's wombs. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them were. So when you're far away, you're not. When you think you're far away, when you feel you're far away, when you sense distance, please know that is a deception. When it comes to God and his presence and his power and his answer and the promises of his word, you are not far away. Somebody help me this morning. You are not far away. So when you're far away, you're not. When all is lost, it's not. Listen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When all is lost, it's not. Isn't it amazing the stuff we go through that we thought was the end and it was just a new beginning? Have you ever had a story about something that happened in your life and you're pretty sure it was the last thing, it was the worst thing, it was awful, and now you look back and you can say, I thank God that I went through that because of what it did inside of me. If I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't have. Joe Diffie, one of the country singers, I think he's left this life now. But he was just a rough and tough guy working in a sawmill and lost everything. Lost his wife, crashed his pickup, dog died. He was a living country song. That's what he was right there. Everything had gone wrong in his life. He decided to take a shot at one more thing that he might be able to do with his life. He gave a shot. He gave it a shot with country music. First album came out, 4 number one hits on his very first album. Joe Diffie later said, one of the greatest things that could have ever happened in my life was the sawmill shutting down. If the mill hadn't closed, he never would have pursued his dream. He never would have sung on the big stage. He never would have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish most in his life. Sometimes we need to just take stock and say, Lord, I thank you for unanswered prayers. I thank you for closed doors. I thank you for difficulties. I thank you for the hard places that I went. I thank you for the mountaintop that I had to get over. I thank you for that period of time where I really felt like I was all. I thank you for all of it, because in the midst of it, you were revealing your plan in my life, and I would not know what I know today unless I'd gone through it. I know what it is to be out of plans and ideas. I've faced a few crises in life where I felt like I didn't have options. I've struggled with what to do. God has not. He's not, you know, heaven has never been stumped. before the throne of God. It has never happened this way where the angels are looking at each other going, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. What do you think? What should we do? I don't know. Never happened. In the presence of the Lord, there is always a plan that is being fulfilled. It's being unpacked step by step, day by day, ultimately leading us to that eternal glory in the presence of Jesus. We need to understand. We need to grasp it. We need to grip it. Hold tight to this. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. See, with God out of the equation, we have every reason to despair. But when he steps in, suddenly what? All things are possible. Now back to Babylon. No one could have imagined what would come next. Not in Babylon. Not for that Jewish mama and her kids feeling so very alone. They had no idea what was coming down the pipe. Nobody anticipated a rival leader in another faction, the Persians. No one imagined that Cyrus would rise up and overthrow Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Nobody saw it coming. It's kind of like our elections. How'd that happen? How in the world could... You been there? How many of you remember when... I'll get dangerously close to the edge here. How many remember in 2016 when it was Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump... And late in the night, you woke up to the reality that Hillary was not going to win that election. Anyone remember that? I remember sitting straight up in bed. We were at a retreat. I remember sitting straight up in bed and saying to Sherry, I think he's going to win this thing. I think he's going to win. I didn't see it coming. I was already wondering what in the world we were going to do. I was licking my wounds. I was troubled. I was deeply troubled. I remember sitting there thinking, I didn't see this coming. Nobody saw Cyrus coming. And whether you like Donald Trump or you don't like Donald Trump, or whether you like the Democrats or you don't like the Democrats, whatever side you're on, just categorize these things and understand this. Sometimes God gives us Cyrus. And sometimes Cyrus is a Republican, and sometimes Cyrus is a Democrat, but God doesn't stop working because of our political machinations. God doesn't stop working because of this one arrives at the White House or this one got into the State House. We've bought into this idea that politics controls everything and that our religion is affected by our politics. We need to understand this, friends. Our faith in Jesus Christ stands firm, seeking after the Lord, looking for his direction. And if every once in a while a Cyrus comes out of left field or something comes down the pike and we don't even like it, in the midst of it all, we know that God is working. The church should be joyful. The church should be effective. The church should be reaching. The church should be growing, regardless of what happens on the political landscape. Amen. And so here we have Babylon. She thinks we're going to be in Babylon all of our lives. We've been carried off to Babylon. Here I am with my kids in Babylon, suffering in Babylon. She didn't know that right around the corner, there was a ruler named Cyrus with the Persians who was going to come sweeping in. And not only would they sweep in and sweep out Nebuchadnezzar and his whole crew. No, they were going to do something different. Nebuchadnezzar's idea, the Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar, his idea was, I'm going to take people from every culture, I'm going to bring them to Babylon, and we're going to thoroughly Babylonianize them. And if they ever leak out of here and go home, they'll no longer be what they were before, because we will have completely indoctrinated them and absorbed them into our culture. Cyrus comes along, this new Persian. Now, he takes over everything. He looks around, and man, he's got this area of Jews over here. He scratches his head and says, I don't know what they're doing here. They're really not helping us a whole lot. Maybe the best thing for us to do is just send them back to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he did. His whole idea of governing was completely different than Nebuchadnezzar. He said, we need to let them go. We need to just send them home. Because we don't need them here. And so the exiles were sent home. Now, this is the cool part of all of this. Isaiah wrote 200 years before these events took place. You with me? 200 years before any of these events took place. And Isaiah said, someone named, and he named him, someone named Cyrus would rise up and fulfill God's plan. The walls of Jerusalem would be built. The temple would be remade. Isaiah said, very few understood it at the time, least of all a Jewish mother living in exile, wondering what would become of her children. But Isaiah said, you're going to be returned to the land after 70 years. And he wrote that 200 years before the Babylonians had even risen up. Isn't the Bible amazing? What do I mean by all of this? Simply this. God had a plan. God still has a plan. And his plan takes fully into account your predicament. His plans succeed if we'll only yield ourselves to them. His plans are doable. His plans work. When he applies his plans to our life becomes meaningful and purposeful. You really want to find lost purpose in life? You really want to know what you're all about? You got to press into Jesus. You got to find yourself fully in him, because you'll never find it outside of him. That's what the plan's all about. I was a young pastor, still in my 20s, about 26, 27, and the church had begun to grow, and we needed to build. We had been in about 4,000 square feet, 4,800 square feet, and we were in a mess. We'd outgrown it, and we just needed to build. So I contacted the firm that many others had used, built some big churches, and our board met, and we planned, we specified all of our needs, we laid it all out. And I remember the night when the board met, and I'd received this rolled up tube of plans in the mail, and I rolled those plans out on the table, and we stood there and we looked at those plans like kids in a candy store. Oh, look at what we've got here. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be our new sanctuary. And we were so excited about it. But there was a letter that was folded in into the plans, and estimates that were folded into the plans. And after we enjoyed the plans, I opened up that letter that had been just kind of folded in on the side. And when I looked at the number that was on the letter, I realized that it was going to cost about 80% more than we had budgeted. And we'd given them our budget. This is what we can pay. They sent me plans for a building that was almost twice as much. And we paid for these plans. This is about 1987. $30,000 was a lot of money in 1987 for a little church of less than 100 people. And it was gone with the wind. Said, oh, sure, we'll fix those plans. We'll adjust those plans. It'll cost you another $30,000. Yeah, I told them, take the A train. Just wherever you find it, take the A train. Don't get off. Just keep traveling. We owned plans that we couldn't build. You know, we had broken ground even. We were so excited. We had gone out with a shovel, and I'd opened a little hole there by the front door of the church, and people would walk in on Sunday. We're building. See, we've broken ground right over there. There's that problem. We've broken ground. And after the plans fell through, and then once we did have plans, six different banks in the town refused to loan us any money. I went out one day and I filled the hole back in. I got tired of looking at it. It just condemned me every time I walked into that building. Well, his plans are always doable. Perhaps you look at life and say, it's fine for you to say, but the bridge is just a little bit too far for me, or my hole is a little bit deeper than the one that you were in. No matter what plan it is, I'll probably mess it up. That's the way it's always been. I'll just tell you this, that God does not draw plans that cannot be finished. Say it again. God does not draw up plans that cannot be finished. And let me give you a little New Testament to help you along the way. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6, that's a promise. His plans are built around hope and the future. So when you're far away, come on, you're not. when all is lost, it's not. And finally, when the way is hidden, it's not. This is the tough one for people to swallow sometimes. The way is hidden. I don't see the path forward. I don't know. I don't know where God's leading me right now. And so people just kind of hunker down. And I want you to know, when the path seems or the way is hidden, it's really not. Follow me in the text again. Here we are in Jeremiah, verse 12. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places from where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When the way is hidden, it's not. Now, bear with me. No one knows what comes next. Life does not move in straight lines. Sherry and I were talking about future things on the way down today. Talking about future things, plans. Well, it might look like this. It might look like this. It might look like this. Actually, in my mind right now, there are about four or five options dealing with those circumstances floating around in my head. And Sherry said, because she is a wise, wise woman celebrating Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, dear. She is a wise, wise woman. She said, we don't know. We don't know. There are too many variables out there, and we really don't know. You say, well, you just said when the way is hidden, it's not. Now, what are you saying? You can't have it both ways. Life doesn't move in straight lines. But I read some fascinating research a few years ago. I was in a doctoral program, and I was writing on the emerging generation, hoping to better understand back then. It was the millennials. Remember, it was all about the millennials who became Gen Y, and now it's iGen. Is there a new one, John?
Gen Alpha.
Oh, Gen Alpha. Okay, we're on Gen Alpha right now. We're so confused. We don't know. How many of you know what you are? How many of you are builder generation? Do you know?
I don't know.
I was born, raised, I grew up. They didn't tell me what generation I was. I found out quite late in life that I'm a boomer. I'm late in the boomer generation. After boomer generation came the Gen X. After the boomers came the busters. And then after the busters came Gen X. And after Gen X came the millennials. And then we couldn't figure it out. We didn't know if we were iGen or iPods. We didn't know what we were. But anyways, every generation comes along and we try and class them and understand them. But here's what the research was telling us as I was looking at millennials born between 1982 and 2002. The Gen X crew came before them. Those were the ones born from 1964 to 1982. And that crew caused a lot of soul searching. That crew, latchkey kids, they were kind of behind that whole crew. And when you look at the generations along the line, they struggled more than most. But the millennials came along, and we all assumed the millennials would be Gen X, only worse. Because the older we get, the more we're convinced that everything's getting worse. Have you ever looked it out and just said, the world's never been in as much trouble as it is today? But we're wrong.
Amen. That's right.
We're wrong. Yeah, if you lived as a slave in Rome in about 54 BC, the world was a lot worse. You say, I don't think it's ever been as sinful as it is today. You haven't read your history.
That's right.
Well, we've got all this. We got sexual dysphoria and all. We've got all of this weird stuff going on out there. We're just replaying what's already there in history. These are not the worst days. You know why you think it's the worst days? It's because Fox News tells you 24/7 every day. How many of you remember Walter Cronkite? Come on. I got some hands. You remember Walter? Walter would come on the air. He would come once a day, and he would give us a report. And it was enough. You got your newspaper in the morning, and sometimes if you wanted to spend the money, you'd get your newspaper at night, and there'd be news in there, and once a day, that's what you'd get. Some people didn't see Walter every night. As a matter of fact, Walter Cronkite, they only saw him maybe two or three times a week. And so that's all the news. You would have died in that generation. That's all the news they got. That's all the information they got. They didn't have AI. They had ordinary intelligence. The only reason we have artificial intelligence is because we no longer have any real intelligence. So that's why we've got the artificial stuff. We didn't know. Well, we thought like every generation, well, it's getting worse and worse and worse. All my third trimester people, put up your hand right now. I want you to put up your hand, make a pledge before the Lord. I am going to be positive. Okay, now I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to keep pushing you. I'm going to rejoice. I believe in Jesus. I have a future. He has this in the palm of his hand. I'm going to be a man and a woman of faith. You guys aren't overwhelming me today, but you know, next time shout me down, okay? But the surprising thing was that from the busters, the baby busters to Gen X, and it seemed to be this downward spiral, the data coming back on the millennials was stunning. Because we suddenly found out to those kids, the millennials, as they were coming into adulthood, were less likely to take drugs, less likely to assault somebody, less likely to get pregnant, more likely to believe in God than Gen X. And let me tell you right now, iGen, this generation that's coming up, they hold the potential for the greatest revival that America has ever seen. They are more open to the supernatural than any generation that has ever been measured, and they have a love and a longing for, they're seeking for it with authenticity. They see the phoniness and everything else around them. If you can show them the real thing, they'll follow Jesus. You say, well, you sound like you're kind of bullish on the next generation. I am. We need to get out of the way a little bit and let them take over. I'm going to get in trouble. Can we just talk for a minute, you and me? As a superintendent, I'm in churches time after time after time where older folks tell me we need a revival. But what they mean is we need now a revival like that one back there. And revival never comes to anyone anywhere like it did back there. Revival is always some new, fresh work that God is doing now. Let me tell you what's going to happen, because again, I'm third trimester. I'm right there with you, okay? I could get my whole Social Security if I just wanted to file for it. I'm right there with you. But I want you to understand there is a generation that is rising up, and as God anoints them and pours his spirit out, I believe we in the church will literally see a wave sweep over us that's coming from behind us. Not something that we reach back and drag along hoping that we can start doing tent meetings again or do it like Grandpa's generation did it. We're not going to drag something along and pump new life into it. There's a wave coming with a generation that is experiencing God, that is open to the supernatural, that loves the authenticity of the scripture, that's following after God with a whole heart. They're going to rise up. Wouldn't it be great if their wave just swept us right through the gates of heaven? And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, we can't look back as though the answer is there. The answer is here and now in Jesus Christ as he raises up those who will come after us. They'll take us to places we haven't been before. Today's students, by the way, the same study that I quoted a moment ago, and we're talking about millennials, their IQ were 14 points higher than their grandparents. I know, it's offensive, isn't it? And 7 points higher than their parents. Number of students with IQs above 145 is 18 times greater than that measured two generations ago. It's the speed of information and the amount of information, the coalescing of information. You know, if I want to know how many calories are in a Whopper, I don't go to the restaurant. I don't look on a label someplace. I don't look on a menu. I go to ChatGPT. And in 3 seconds, ChatGPT tells me not only exactly what's in there, but why I shouldn't eat it. Friends, let's stop waiting for the sky to fall. Let's start looking for the skies to open.
Amen.
Our hope is just out there within reach. Is the way hidden? Well, life doesn't move in straight lines. We have an amazing generation that is coming along behind us, and we get really negative because in the news, what bleeds leads, and it's 24/7, and we're inundated by it. Look, get your eyes on the Word of God. Get your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
You won't be discouraged. Get your eyes on Jesus. We have a generation now, everybody's a little afraid. What are they going to do? And I have to tell you, friends, we're going to be shocked at what God is going to do through these kids.
Amen.
And nobody sees it coming. Been surprised by elections. I remember those. I shared a moment ago about those moments of shock. And the folks on TV were stupefied with shock. Well, life doesn't move in, it doesn't move in straight lines. And the unknown is terrifying for us. And fear builds its own case. And worry gains the upper hand. You look out right now and maybe your fears live on that big stage. Will some madman over in Pyongyang in North Korea go nuclear? Will hackers go too far? Will everything in the crash? Will maybe our fears, you know, maybe your fears run along this line. Well, is my health going to hold out? Or is the money going to hold out? Can I escape this inner darkness? What if the test is positive? It looks like maybe I'm going to be alone. You say, when the way is hidden, it's really not, because he is the way.
That's right.
He's never hidden. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to find the way? Stop looking for the way out here and start looking for the way, who is Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing's hidden. He'll show you the way. See, we have people who want to chart everything out in life, and they want to have it all figured out. And Jesus says, come walk with me. Don't use me like DoorDash, where I just deliver something to your door and you can say, I got a word. No, come and walk with me and I will show you. Come, let me show you. See, the way's not hidden because he's not hidden. You don't have to find your way. You just need to find him. And they will seek me and find me when they search for me with all their hearts. I will be found of you, says the Lord.
Amen.
When the way is hidden, it's not. Isaiah saw the terrible things that those who dwelt in Jerusalem would suffer. He prophesied, he predicted perfectly that the captives would come home. And in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, he says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But you have to get there. You have to follow him. Here's the kicker. This is the tough part of this. Only seekers find him. You know, our posture has got to constantly be a seeker posture. I'm not talking about seeker sensitive. I'm talking about in our hearts, always seeking him. Seeking him in his word. Seeking him on our knees. Seeking him in our circumstances. Looking for him in Cyrus moments in our lives that don't make sense. Trusting him when it seems the wheels are coming off our wagons. We need to seek him. See, it's not what you need, it's who you need.
Amen.
It's God's promise. I will be found of you. Well, all of that must have sounded just way too good to be true for a young Jewish mother waking up every day on the outskirts of Babylon. In the midst of the mess, all of it seemed too good to be true. But it was, and it happened, and the captives came home. And the captives came home. Maybe you've heard the question in your own heart, shouldn't life be better than this? Maybe you're waking up like that Jewish mama in captivity saying, I never signed up for this. Shouldn't life be better than this? Yes, it should. And it can be. And it all depends on where you will place your trust. We need someone to show us the way. And God the Father sent his Son Jesus to do just that. He came to point us to the Father. He showed us the way home. He lived, he loved, he taught, he modeled what that life could be. And he died to remove every barrier that could keep us from that life. Exiled. We were exiled from God because of our sin. He came to make a way so that we could find our way home. And maybe you're here today and you need to come home. I'm not first talking about come home in a sense of salvation. I'm talking about come back to a place where your faith is fixed in him and him alone. Come back to a place where you could actually turn off the news and make it for a few days. Come back to that place where you replace the noise of the world with an open Bible and an open heart. Come back to the place where your whole pursuit is Jesus. Come back to a place where when you look at this world, you see it for all that it is, but you see it also as a place, a world, a people broken and wounded that Jesus died for. So that you can love this world. I'm not talking about love the sin of this world and love the brokenness of this world, but you can love this world because for God loved it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have every. He loved the world. We need to stop opposing everything. Stand for what is right. Stand up for what is true. But we need to stop living as though we are opposition and start living as though we have been called to be light in this darkness. So I want to challenge you today. You know, if you'll just pause, if you'll just pause and you feel like you're far away, you're not. By the way, it's time for you to come home. You look around you and say, well, all is lost. It's not. It's not. He knows the plans that he has for you to give you hope in a future. And if you're grieving right now, saying, well, the way is hidden, I don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, run to Jesus. Amen. He is the way. And he will open the door that takes you where he wants you to go. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord for a moment and ask him to search our hearts. Lord, you know. Have we discounted your power, your grace and your mercy? Have we let the clouds of doubt overwhelm us? In such a negative world, has that affected us? Those of us who are called to be the most positive people on the face of the earth, could it be that our spirit has been polluted, absolutely polluted, by the constant stream of junk that comes our way? Could it be? Could it be today that we just simply need to give ourselves to you afresh and anew, to trust you absolutely? Could it be that out of left field, no one saw it coming, the pastor is taken out for a short period of time? He's going to have to be on the sidelines and recover for a little while. Could it be in the midst of all of this, you want to just teach us as a church that you love your church? You've got the church in the palm of your hand. You've got a will and a purpose that you're working out here, and you are faithful and we can trust you? Could it be? Could it be, oh Lord, that our feelings are confused for facts? Could it be that our emotions get in the way of truth? Could it be, oh Lord, that what comes out of our mouths at times shows no reflection whatsoever of our faith in you. Oh Lord, would you help us to be a people who are ever looking up. And Lord, even though we're not home yet, it seems so close, but we are not home yet. We can know your presence now and here, and we can hope and trust in you today. So, Father, I pray that anyone who's been distracted along the way, I pray, Lord, your grace and your peace that passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds now in Christ Jesus. With heads bowed for a moment, is there anyone here today who would, and again, I'm not looking, please don't look. It's heads bowed and eyes closed. But there's someone today who would just say, I need to trust the Lord afresh and anew. I'm challenged. I need to do that today. I'm not going to call you out, but I want to pray for you. Is there anyone? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God bless you. I need to trust him more. Just tell him, God bless you. Is there someone else? I just need to trust him more today. God bless you. God knows. And so, Father, I pray for these mothers, grandmothers, who have raised a hand today. A mother's love in this broken world can oftentimes bleed fear into our hearts. We look at our grandchildren and we are frightened when we look to the future. We look at our own children and we're wondering, are they equipped well enough? Are they going to be able to make it? And the enemy steps right into that place and stirs our hearts and our tears. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to those who have raised their hand today. Show them how simple it is. Just like the old song that says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak peace in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, church.